So today is Father's Day. There's nothing auspicious about this day. It's not like the stars are aligned and, you know, things have fallen into place and we've got to do this. No, nothing like that. In fact, there's days for pretty much everything now in the world. So we might be celebrating something or the other. And so the only reason we take this opportunity is because it's an opportunity for us to think about fatherhood, what it means, to recognize the role of fathers in the life of a family and the blessing that they are to communities. Now, I felt it even more necessary to speak about this today because there is so much criticism of men in the world today, isn't it? There's so much. Some of it rightly so, yes, agreed, there's no doubt about it. But a lot of it is like throwing the baby out with the bathwater. You know, where just some is bad, so we want to throw the whole lot of it out. There's an increasing push to get rid of masculinity altogether. And all masculinity is seen as toxic. You've heard that, right? Toxic masculinity. So all masculinity is seen as toxic. And so what do men have to do? They have to become more like women or get in touch with their feminine side to be useful to community and to society. What's more is that there is an increasing blurring of the lines between male and female, which is extremely harmful to the individual and to the uniqueness and diversity that God has created in making mankind male and female. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, you can read about this. God says, let us make man in our image. And so he made them male and female. Jesus affirms this in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. And he says to the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, have you not read? And he says this, that he who created them from the beginning made them what? Male and female. And so blurring the genders or coming up with things like gender fluidity and all of that stuff does damage to the individual and to the image of God in the male and the female. Both genders, male and female, are image bearers. Both are equally important to God and equal before God. But they're also different from each other. They're different. There is a diversity in the maleness and the femaleness that God has created. As much as there is a unity and a oneness, there's also a wonderful diversity in it. And of course we have faults and failures, but that aside, we've got to affirm and appreciate what God has created and celebrate both. So let's talk about fathers this morning. It's Father's Day and we want to spend some time looking at that. Now there are no perfect fathers, but every father is important and necessary in the lives of their children. And so I want to give you quickly some interesting facts about fathers who are present and active. And you've heard some good stories and testimonies. I probably won't tell you more stories this morning, but those are good ones that illustrate good fatherhood. And so I want to give you a few facts that I got from an article on the Gospel Coalition website. This person lists out 25 researched sort of statements about fathers who are present and involved. I've taken 10 of them. Let me just quickly point them out to you. Children living with fathers in the home tend to fare better on cognitive achievement. That's one. Adolescents with more involved fathers tend to exhibit lower levels of behavioral problems. Adolescents who report having more positive relationships with their fathers are less likely to abuse substances. This is all from research that's happened over the years. Individuals whose fathers showed more involvement in their lives early on tend to attain higher levels of education. Growing up without a father appears to be associated with a greater likelihood of incarceration or imprisonment later in life. Among adolescent girls, those who have a strong relationship with their fathers are less likely to report experiencing depression. Adolescent males who report a close relationship with their fathers are more likely to anticipate having a stable marriage in the future. Children in father-absent homes are almost four times more likely, and this is an American stat, I'm sure it's relevant over here in some way or the other, but children in father-absent homes are almost four times more likely to be poor. When children have close relationships with father figures, they tend to avoid high-risk behaviors, and they're less likely to have sex at a young age. And the last one, the tenth one, there's a consistent correlation between a father figure's presence and a lack of aggression in kids. I thought that was interesting, because usually we associate men and fathers with aggression, but a father who's present and involved with his children has an influence over their child, so that they are less likely to be aggressive later on in life. And so this is I know that there are exceptions in all of these, but generally speaking, the research is clear that the role of a father is extremely important in the life of a child. And so I hope you're encouraged a little bit as fathers this morning to see how important your presence and your involvement is in the lives of your kids. Now let's go on and talk about the basis for fatherhood. Where do we get the idea or the function of fatherhood? Where does that come from? So we look at that, and then we're going to look at a few characteristics of godly fathers from Psalm 23. Interestingly, we'll come to that in a moment. So the biblical basis for fatherhood is, so anything we know and understand about fatherhood comes from God. And there's two ways to think about it. One is that God has, when He created male, He created us innately with desires and abilities and patterns of thinking that are fatherly. And so anybody, even a person who doesn't know God, doesn't know the scriptures, can be very fatherly towards their children, because it's something that's innate in us. It's how God has created us. Now, sure, sin has marred it, sin has corrupted it, and so that's why we as fathers, we have all kinds of faults and failures and anger issues and all of those things. That's because of sin that has suppressed the image of God, of fatherhood in us as men. So there's an innate way in which we know what we're supposed to do, just as women innately are nurturers and carers for children, innately, because God has put it there. But the other way we find out about the fatherliness of God is from the Word of God. As we read through Scripture, we'll find, I searched for the word father, and there was about 1,000 references to the word father. Now, of course, many of them are in genealogies, granted, but the references to the fatherhood of God are immense, and I've picked up a few of them for us to quickly think through this morning and what the Scriptures say about God's fatherliness toward us. Here's a few. If you're taking notes, you can quickly write these down. In the Scriptures, we see God as a father who loves. This is probably the most familiar one about God the Father. In John, in 1 John 3:1, he says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us." And then he goes on to speak about this gospel, right? Beautiful. And so we see the love of the Father. Number two, we see a father who strengthens us. I love this. Because in Ephesians chapter 3 verses 14 and 16, it talks about, he says, Paul is saying, "For this reason I bow my knee before the Father." And then in verse 16 he says that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. That's fatherliness. That's what fathers do. They build courage into their children from the inside through their affirmation and their encouragement. They do that. And God does that with us. He strengthens us from the inside to withstand whatever comes at us from the outside. Number three, we have a father who listens. Great, isn't it? A father who listens. And Jesus talks about this in Matthew 6. When He tells us to pray, teaches us to pray, He says, pray this way: "Our Father who is in heaven." Because our Father listens. And even when we go away, He says, in secret into your room to pray, He listens to you in secret. That's a good father. One who listens. Not, texting on the phone and sort of who's actually engaged with what's happening. He's a father who listens. Number four, a father who recognizes and acknowledges. So again in Matthew 6, you know, he talks about your giving, he talks about your fasting, both done in secret. And then in both cases, he says, your father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And that's an important aspect of fatherhood, where we recognize and we acknowledge what our children are doing. God does that with us. Every little word and thought that you do quietly when nobody else notices it, God acknowledges it, as a father does and as a father should. Number five, he's a father who provides. Pretty obvious. Matthew 6 again talks about, he says he clothes the flowers of the field, provides for the birds of the heavens. How much will he not care for you? And he speaks of that as father to us. Number six, he's a father who reveals and teaches. So in Matthew 11:25, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And I'm jumping to the end. He says that you have revealed these things to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. So he's a father who teaches and reveals. He spends the time doing that. He delights in doing that, to teach and nurture his children in that way. And number seven, just one more, and this is, you know, there's much more that can be said about all these and many more, but just one more, a father who disciplines us. And you can read about this in Hebrews 12, 9 to 10. And he basically says that a good father, like Abhishek's dad, like he mentioned, disciplines his children. And discipline is not always about the rod. The rod sounds terrible. Let's make it a stick or whatever, right? But it's not always about that. Discipline is about correcting. It's about having conversations that redirect and help our children navigate through life. It's about building patterns into your family life, into the lives of your kids that are good for them, for their life ahead. And a good father cares enough to discipline his children, and God does that with us. In fact, in that context, he says, you're not illegitimate children, but I don't care for you. You're my children. And so, you know, we learn so much about God's fatherliness toward us. Now, you know, there's so much more that can be said about how God is towards us as his children, but I hope this, those few points, this is comforting to you as, you know, a child this morning, as a person this morning. You know, as I was thinking about this, you know, several of us may have had difficult experiences with our fathers, because fathers are not perfect. We might have had, in some cases, even traumatic experiences with our fathers. And so it can be very confusing for us to understand God as Father, because it's such a negative connection for us. It's not a positive thing. We think of dad, we think about control, we think about, you know, anger, we think about, you know, pride, we think about a loud voice, something like that. We've got all these images of father. And so when we think of God as father, it doesn't connect with us. And so it's a harder thing in that sense, but hopefully, and I want to encourage you with this, that as you get familiar with the scriptures, and as you get familiar with the God of the Bible, even though your earthly father may have failed you in that sense, and that's a possibility, it's a reality in the world that we live in, my hope is that you will discover what fatherhood is all about when you look at the Father of all fathers, God himself. That you will understand how deeply and genuinely he cares for you. And some of you, you know, you no longer have your fathers around, but you still have a father in God. And it matters. It's significant. It's different. And may I assure you of God's abiding presence with you this morning. Some of us, you know, we probably think of ourselves as failed fathers. We haven't succeeded in fatherhood. But God is gracious to us, and it's never too late for us to try and rectify and correct things. You know, I have many failures myself as a father, many rough edges, if you like. Sharon will often tell me, your voice is too loud. You need to let me speak to them. And she will yell and shout, but my voice is loud. And that's true, and I understand that more and more, because when I raise my voice with my kids, they have a different reaction to when she raises her voice with them. It's a completely different thing, you know. I have issues as a father where my anger is concerned. I can lose it very quickly. I can say demeaning things to my children. I can say things that are insensitive and hurtful. I have many times not recognized and seen the things that my children have done, or many times not paid attention to them. And I notice this now because I've been told about it. And I'm sitting and, you know, doing some work or on the phone or whatever, and they come and they start talking to me and I don't pay attention, and it's just like, and they start walking away and I'm like, okay, you know, I recognize it. And so I have many failures as a father as well. God is gracious, I tell you, with my kids, because He's a father to them first, and He gives me second chances. He gives me opportunities every morning. And I want you to be encouraged by this as a father. It's okay if you fail. You can start again. You can start afresh. That's okay. You can wake up tomorrow, but you need to think about it. It doesn't happen automatically. Fatherhood doesn't happen automatically. It's amazing. You know, we study engineering, we study law, we study science, we study humanities, all these things for our career. We never actually study what it means to be a father or a mother or a husband or a wife. We don't. We maybe do like 3 weeks of counseling before marriage, and that's about it. But this is the most significant thing that you're going to do in your life as a parent and as a father this morning. And you've got to think about it. You've got to understand and say, okay, how can I be a better father? How can I read the scriptures? How can I read other books that can help me? How can I seek counsel to be a better father? If you're not going to work on it, you're not going to improve as a father. You've got to work at it. And God will be gracious to you as you do it as well. So I want to encourage you. You know, failures is, it's part of life. We all fail. Get up and start afresh tomorrow. So here's very quickly, as we close this out, you know, just four thoughts from Psalm 23. If you want to turn to Psalm 23, just sort of keep it open. Characteristics of what godly fathers look like. And I won't spend a lot of time on this, but just more applicational for you to think about. And I take this out of Psalm 23 because, you know, Psalm 23 is a picture of a shepherd. And I wanted to put that picture in your minds this morning as you think about what does a father look like. And a word picture is a good picture to have. And if you can think of yourself as a father, as someone who shepherds his children, that's a good picture to have. What does a shepherd do? Well, this is what a shepherd does. And then maybe related to your own relationship with your children and see how you can be a more faithful shepherd, so to speak, of your kids. And so the first one is that godly fathers lead their children. They lead their children. Look at verses 1 to 3. It says this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Now I want you to notice how the shepherd leads the sheep to green pastures, to quiet waters. He doesn't sort of just leave them to find these pastures on their own, or these waters on their own, or these right paths. Righteousness is right paths on their own. He doesn't leave them to do it on their own. He leads them to those places. I love that. And so godly fathers lead their children. They don't just expect the kids to figure life out on their own. You got to lead them. Now, you don't want to over-parent them. You don't want to go to the other extreme. You want to push them out a little bit. But you want to always be there. You want to be assisting and guiding and leading them to those green pastures. You lead them to places of great nourishment and health. And this is not just about physical nourishment, by the way. It's about spiritual nourishment as well. We heard so much about Jasmine's father being someone who spiritually nourished his family. You know, there was the reading of scriptures, there were prayers that were made together on the knees. Maybe we should start that at home, kids. What do you think? You know, on the knees. But there was such an emphasis and a focus on spiritual nourishment. And you see it in Jasmine's life today. My goodness, what prayer and what commitment to the things of God. And that's a worthwhile investment that her father has made. And it's something that we do. We lead them spiritually. And this is one area that many fathers are hands off. And I suspect it's because we ourselves are not walking spiritually with the Lord. What do we say to our children? Well, you got to sort that out, man. You got to get that back on track. Because the most important way you will lead your children is in the things of the Lord. You nourish them through those things, through the word of God. And so that's the first one, right? Godly fathers lead their children. Let me jump to the next one. Godly fathers protect their children. They protect their children. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is speaking about God's protection over us. God, the shepherd who takes us, you know, through the valley of the shadow of death. His staff and his rod comforts us. Beautiful picture of God toward us. And that's what we do with our children as well. Or we should do with our children as well. To protect them. And you got to say, to protect them from what? What's the danger? Well, the obvious dangers are strangers and people with suspect motives. That's obvious, right? You can see them from a distance in some ways. But there's also more subtle dangers that we protect our children from. Things that our children don't even see. Things that have to do with unwise decisions and bad influences on their lives that they may not see, but we see and we want to protect them from. What about the dangers of social media and pornography? I mean, you know, it's a completely different generation that we live in now. The access that our children have to information on the internet is unlike any generation ever before. Any generation. And we just give it to them, man. It's in their hands, 24/7. Do what you want. But I tell you, as a father, you got to protect. And it's not about just locking your kids in a room with a cage, you know, and this, you can't come out. I'll give you water and food through the grill. That's about it, you know. And that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about over-parenting them. Expose your children to the evils of this world, but tell them how to navigate through it. Don't cover it up. Shannon and I watched this film the other day, Gangubai, is it? Is that the name? I don't know if you've seen it, but it's about sex workers in Mumbai going back to the 60s and the 70s. And so we watched it and we were thinking about it and we said, you know what, we want our kids to watch it. And so I was sitting with my parents and I was telling them, you should watch this movie. And my mom and dad are like, oh, I don't know. And it's like, you know, they're a different generation. And so they're like, is it okay? And I said, no, we want to show it to our kids. They're like, you want to show it to your kids? I'm like, yeah, because I don't want to, of course we want boundaries and we will watch it with them, but we want to help them navigate those boundaries, those situations, those things in life. You don't want to overprotect them. But protection is all about helping them make sense of the world around and to navigate those situations in life, not just closing them in and not allowing them to experience the world in that sense. But another danger is there. It's a more insidious, more sinister sort of a danger. And that's the danger of their own hearts. The danger of the sin that lurks in their own minds and their little hearts. And sometimes as parents, you know, we think of our children as little perfect angels who can do no wrong. We hold them up so high, impossible for them to ever fall. If anybody ever says anything to me about my kids, you had it, because they're just perfect, you know. And so we end up propping them up to such a place that they cannot see their own sin before God. And that's probably the most dangerous of all dangers, because it lurks inside their hearts. And you and I have got to learn to help them see it and understand it and deal with it appropriately. We've got to teach them what it means to deal with pride and selfishness and anger and jealousy and greed. These are real things, right? And as we teach them to confess those things before God, we provide them the most wonderful protection of God's favor and God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the greatest gift you can give your kids in that sense, by taking them repeatedly to the cross of Christ, so that they understand what it means to be loved and forgiven. They understand what it means to deal with sin in their lives. Godly fathers protect their children. Number three, godly fathers provide for their children. This is probably more obvious in that sense. But he says in verse 5 and 6, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now the imagery shifts over here. It's no longer a shepherd. It's, you know, God and the psalmist David over here, who's talking about what God is doing with him. And you have a picture of a feast over here, and this table that's set up, and there's food and there's drink and there's oil that's anointing them. Just a wonderful scene of provision, of care, of nurture, of fellowship. That's the picture that you see in the closing verses of this psalm. That's what God does for us. That's what we do as fathers for our children. We provide. Under God, we provide. We work hard. And, you know, Jasmine spoke about her father leaving at 4 in the morning. Many fathers do that. They go out and they work hard. And I think sometimes they don't get enough credit for it, because the moms are working at home with the kids often, right? But the fathers are out there working hard. They do some of the most difficult jobs in the world. They work hard because they provide for their children. And that's crucial to your role as a father, to lead, to protect, to provide for your family. You've got to do that. You've got to take on that responsibility to do that, so that they have food on their table, they have clothes to wear, so that they have schools to go to, so that they have a college, so that they have plans for their future. It is your responsibility to do it. And maybe sometimes as Christian fathers, maybe we over-spiritualize it. It's okay, God will provide. No, you have to provide. God will give you the means and the wisdom, but you have to work and provide. You got to do it, because that's God's calling on your life. And finally, and this doesn't come out of Psalm 23, but I think it's probably the most important one where I'm concerned over here, is that godly fathers follow Christ. They follow Christ. Most important. You know, the best gift that you can give your children as a father is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the best gift. You know, my father gave me that gift. He followed the Lord. He wasn't a perfect dad. I love him, but he wasn't a perfect dad. And I'm learning to, you know, to get to know my dad even more now. We're at a different phase of our relationship, and it's great. But one thing he did was that he followed Jesus. And he continues to speak of following Christ. And for me, that's the best gift that he ever gave me. Of everything else, all the opportunities that he tried to give me through my life, this was the most significant. And I follow Jesus today because my father followed Jesus all his life. Now, what's interesting about the shepherding analogy is that the nation of Israel had a bunch of bad shepherds. Just to come back to that for a moment, right? They were shepherds who misled the people. And I want to just quickly read Ezekiel 34, a few verses over here about these bad shepherds. And I want you to, you know, just think about it through your own life, and then we'll talk about the good shepherd in a moment. He says over here, God speaking through Ezekiel, he says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? you eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost one you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. What a powerful picture of poor, poor shepherding. And I fear that sometimes we as fathers can be like that, where we are fat and we are clothed well and we have the best of the best. And our children, maybe not so much. Maybe not so much. Maybe we don't give them that time and that attention. And then in Ezekiel 34, verse 23, we have the wonderful prophecy of the perfect shepherd, Jesus Christ. And he takes us there and he says, through Ezekiel, he says, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David." And that's speaking about the messianic, the descendant of David. Who's who? Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherds. Amazing. Christ is our shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the good shepherd who watches over us. And you and I as fathers, we're under shepherds. Our children are primarily under his care, and they have been given to us for our care. We are accountable to the chief shepherd, for one. But we can also model our shepherding after the chief shepherd. But how do you know that if you don't walk with him? If you don't follow him? And so I encourage you this morning, as a father, the greatest gift you can give your children is if you follow Jesus Christ faithfully. And I'm not just talking about being a good Christian. I'm not just saying that you're someone who does all the Christian things, but you actually follow Jesus. You actually love him. You actually allow your life to be shaped and formed by who Jesus is and what he has done. You live your life with humility. You understand your own sin, your own brokenness. And as your children are watching you follow Jesus, the shepherd, they will learn to follow you, the shepherd. You see how it works, right? But you've got to be following someone, first of all. And the greatest gift we can give our kids is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. Now, you know, many of you are maybe young men over here, and you've got, you know, one day God may give you the responsibility of a family. Well, this is for you to think about how you can, you know, lead, protect, provide by following Christ. For you. Some of you are married and you're waiting to have kids. Again, this is for you. You know, to think about how you're going to lead and protect and provide as you follow Christ. If you're a wife over here and you have kids with your husband, think of ways you can honor and nurture your husband's role as a father. Because I think sometimes maybe wives can, out of, you know, good reason often, can become very frustrated with their words towards their husbands. And they can say things before the children about their fathers, about the children's father. And I think it might be good to try and use words that are honoring towards the father in the home. Makes a big difference. Makes a huge difference. And then finally, if you're a child here this morning, young or old, God has called us to honor our father and our mother. When we do that, it says that it's the one commandment with a promise that you will have a long life. We've got to honor our father and mothers. And so particularly this morning, to learn to honor our fathers, to respect them, to treat them with love and affirmation. And they need it as much as moms need it. They do. Right? It's all about that relationship. In all this, remember that God is the one who created the role of an earthly father, modeled on his own fatherhood. God is the one who created that role. It's of utmost worth and value because God created fatherhood. And so to the fathers here, let's see the immense value and the purpose of our role as fathers. What a calling, what a high calling we have on our lives. May God give us the grace to live it out faithfully. Let me take a moment just to give you a moment, just wherever you are. And I've spoken to different groups of people this morning. And you may be a wife, you may be a child, you may be a potential father, and you may be a father. Ask the Lord to help you understand fatherhood properly in a biblical way this morning. Or maybe just take a moment to give thanks to God for your own father at this time.